Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Well, church, good to see your faces, your smiling faces through some masks, but faces nonetheless. It is good to be with you guys. My name is Mike Slayton. I'm one of the teaching pastors here. And man, I just got to say, I don't know what your take has been on this series, but as we've been talking through the life of Abraham, man, God has used this to minister to me. I don't know if you ever lived in that world where you had like two mutual groups of friends where you knew person A and person B and you loved them, right? But they didn't know each other and you just hoped one day that you could put them in the same room together because you knew like once they got to meet each other, they'd love each other. I feel that way about Abraham. I've had the privilege of teaching his life through residency, one of the programs around here at the Well, for 17 years. And I feel like God has so used this man to minister to me in my own brokenness and my own issues. I'm delighted to get to introduce you to him. So meet my friend Abraham, right? I know you know him and I know we know of him, but boy, it is a delight to get to dive into the word with you guys and just to look at the life of this man. So if you've got your Bible, and I trust that you do, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 16 this week. We're going to continue in the story that we've been reaching and reading about this guy. And if you listen to Brad last week, we're in the midst of this journey of God giving promises, right? He's made promises to Abraham, but they have yet to be fulfilled. And we are 10, maybe 15 years into this journey of this man who really, his story is all about this idea of faith. Like he's waiting on God. And last week, we see him succeed in that. And this week, unfortunately, it's going to be a bit of a different story. He's going to struggle in that waiting and trusting God in the midst of that. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm not a waiter. I don't like it. I don't enjoy it. I'm a control freak. I don't enjoy waiting at all. This past few months, over this COVID season, my daughter blew her ACL. And because of COVID and the regulations with surgery, right, I got to go into kind of the waiting room with her, but I couldn't go back in the pre-op room or the post-op room and sitting in this room for 5 hours wondering how my daughter at 14 years old, who's going under anesthesia, general anesthesia for the first time is gonna come out, was devastating, right? We all wrestle with that idea of waiting for news, right? Whether it's late waiting for lab results on a test, like, is it cancer, Lord? I don't know. And that waiting is devastating. Whether you're waiting on your teacher to post grades, right? Did I pass that class in college or high school or whatever it may be? Whether you're waiting on life's dreams to be fulfilled, Lord, when am I going to find a spouse? Am I ever going to be able to buy a home? Will I ever get that job? That season in between is challenging to wait and to trust. And again, 10 years into this journey, Abraham has demonstrated at times great faith and great trust, and at other times, he has faltered. And what we're gonna see as we open up the word is a hasty decision that Abraham made when he chose not to wait on God is gonna cost him. It's gonna come back to bite him in the backside, if you will. So in Genesis chapter 16, verse 1, as we pick up on this story, let's see how now his waiting journey continues. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had bore him no children. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. Now into the story you know, God has promised Abraham land, seed, and blessing, or Abram as we know him now. And he has promised this seed, right? And he, at this point in his journey, has no kids. And in Genesis chapter 12, during a significant, difficult time in his life, Abraham flees to Egypt during this famine to save his own skin. And as he is there, he lies to Pharaoh about the condition of his wife. This isn't my wife, this is my sister. You guys remember this story. And as he is there, he picks up a woman in this transaction with Pharaoh, a woman by the name of Hagar. And sometimes when we're in situations that we shouldn't be in, we're gonna pay the consequences, in a sense, for the decisions that we have made. It's been said before that we get to choose our sin, but we don't always get to choose the consequences of our sin. And in this moment, as Abraham is probably reflecting on that time and knowing where this came from, this woman, now Hagar, comes to the surface. And as she is, Sarah at least, is wrestling with her barrenness, I want you to notice in verse 2 who she holds responsible for this condition that she's currently struggling with. Look at verse 2. It says, so Sarai said to Abraham, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Now, this is actually good theology. She understands that God is sovereign and he's in control. And for whatever reason, he has prevented Sarah and Abraham at this point in their journey from having kids. We don't know why. That's just simply the situation. And yet at the same time, Abraham is thinking about these promises of God in Genesis 13, where God says, if you can number the dust of the earth, Abram, you'll be able to know how many descendants you're going to have. As you look at the stars in the sky, your descendants that come from you will be more numerous even than that. Yet at this point in the journey, we've got zilch. We've got nothing in terms of an heir to this promise that God has made. After a decade of waiting, there is literally nothing. And Abraham and Sarah at this point have come from a culture, as we know, that having a lot of kids was very normal. So it must have been devastating, even to a degree that we don't maybe fully understand it even today. So Sarah comes up with this idea. If you look at the rest of verse 2, here is her idea in the midst of this waiting. She says, please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of his wife. Sarah says to Abram, hey, I have this handmaid named Hagar who we brought with us from Egypt. Why don't you sleep with her and her child will be our child? Like, wait, what? What just happened in this story, right? And before we too quickly judge Abraham and Sarah, let's put ourselves in their shoes for a moment. I want you to notice the good in what they're doing. Abraham's heart is in the right place. This isn't the Abraham of chapter 12 that's trying to save his own skin, that's lying to Pharaoh, telling, hey, Sarah, you're not my wife, you're my sister, and after ultimately just feeding himself. This is a man who's after what God wants for his life. He's seeing what God has promised. He says, God, that's what's important to me. I want an heir. I want the things that you have promised to me. So I care about the things that you care about. Now, to be fair, that pressure for Sarah to produce a child in this culture had to be overwhelming. Abraham, whose name means exalted father, at this point is the father of nobody. Can you imagine the rationalization that must have occurred around their dinner tables, the conversation that they must have had together? Hey, we're only getting older. I've waited long enough. Like, God, you've not done anything. In a decade, you've been silent on this specific issue. And waiting maybe would be unwise, right? We're not getting any younger. We started this journey at 75 years old. We're now 85, 86 years old, probably maybe even a little bit older at this point. I mean, God, do you want me to play catch with my kid from my walker? Like, this is not a great situation in terms of the reality of how normally this would get done. Maybe we need to take matters into our own hands. Maybe we need to help God out. Maybe this is actually his plan. And by the way, Sarah's suggestion is actually one that's culturally acceptable. In the days before in vitro and in the modern miracle of medicine that we have, outside of the means of adoption, what they've already explored with Eleazar, and God said, no, you're not going to adopt your servant in your home. This was a very normative practice in the culture. A woman would bear a son on literally the lap of the barren woman, and that child would then be the barren woman's child. So it's not completely out of line as God maybe, or we would think, but God simply said no. In fact, he told Abraham in chapter 15, verse 4, you are gonna have an heir from your body. Ah, but you didn't say Sarah's body, did you? You said my body. So maybe, God, this is what you intended. You gave us a brain, maybe we should use it, right? We've all been there, haven't you? I've been there. When we've bowed to our emotions in moments or our desires, when we've rushed God's timeline, getting something that we know would honor him, but the timing for whatever reason wasn't right. We've made rash purchases, maybe decisions that we've made in haste. So before we Monday morning quarterback Abraham and Sarah too quickly, let's be honest about our own journey in that world. You don't like waiting, and I don't like waiting. We live in a day of Amazon Prime, two-day shipping. I just click the box. If it's not two-day shipping, I won't even order it. I can't possibly wait that long. And better would be same day, right? We've got two-hour grocery delivery to our house. If I don't know the answer to a question, I just ask Siri. Literally, all the information contained in the world is in the palm of my hands at any moment that I want it. I don't have to wait on anything, and neither do you. We live in this culture where we demand results and we demand them instantly. But it's just not that way with God. Literally, as I was preparing this message, I got a notification. I'm literally reading and trying to study. I get a notification on my email that says this product that's been in my wish list is finally back in stock. And I'm like, ooh, I've been saving. I don't quite have enough money to buy it. But God, wouldn't this be a great sermon illustration for this text? If I just pulled the trigger hastily, you would be delighted and honored in that, wouldn't you? Well, it went out of stock, so I couldn't buy it, but it's my own shame. I certainly would have. But we know that tension, right? And we know that even though there are things that are unwise and not what God wants, the emotions and the desire at times simply overwhelm us. And if you're like me, you're guilty of it as well. You kick doors down that are closed, hoping that somehow God will be honored in that process. Now, before we leave this scene, we need to ask the question, what's God up to? Why is he doing this? Right? God's in control. He's sovereign. Why did he tell them 10 years before they were going to have a child that this promise was coming? What is he doing? Why so long? See, waiting is a tool that God uses in our lives to bring about growth. This season of waiting that Abram and Sarai are in is not accidental. God is doing something very purposeful in their lives. And as you think about what waiting produces in Abram and Sarah and in us as well, there's a couple things that come to mind. Waiting causes us first to relinquish control. There is a sense where we are forced to say, listen, I don't have the conch here. I am not in charge. I don't hold all the keys to every door. Lord, I am not in control of this situation. And unfortunately, we don't learn that in a book. You don't read about it and go, oh, okay, I get it. We get put in situations in life, in lab, where God exposes that reality in all of us. It's like praying for patience. Don't ever do it. God doesn't give you patience. God puts you in situations where patience must be demonstrated. And I've learned that over and over and over again because I continue to fail often in those lessons, right? And this is the idea. God is telling Abram and Sarah, look, you may have invented time, but man invented watches. We hold God to a timetable that simply God says, no, that is not what I'm here for. I ultimately am in control of the timeline. And as we relinquish control, what God is doing is bringing our hearts and our posture to a place of dependence. And as this situation looks more and more impossible, it forces Abram and Sarai to trust, to lean into God, right? You've got to trust me to deliver what I promise to deliver. And in the midst of this, there's a right way to wait. There's a wrong way to wait. There's a situation where we can just be control freaks and hang on to every ounce of control that we think we have, or we can surrender. And it's this waiting that creates the space that is necessary for trust to come about. And God is using this season in their life to do just that. But unfortunately, Abram and Sarai, they don't wait, and chaos ensues. Look at verse 4. Abram, went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. Immediately, there is tension now between Hagar and Sarai. In verse 5, and Sarai said to Abram, May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Can you imagine poor Abraham? Honey, all I did was listen to you. You told me to sleep with Hagar. I slept with Hagar. We got pregnant, like she conceived, and now you're mad at me? Like, what's going on? I have no idea what just happened. No, those jeans don't make you look fat. What? I don't know the right answer here. Like, that's the idea. But immediately, there's tension between these two, between Hagar, who's now conceived, probably yet again. There's a reason why they chose this woman, because they knew she was fertile. And there's tension between Abram's wife, Sarai, and now her. And there is a problem. She now flees from the home. And Abraham is learning in this moment, oh boy, I'd have been better off poor and hungry and alone and childless with my wife than stepping outside of the will of God in this moment. I should have never done that. It's a funny thing about sin, isn't it? It always overpromises and always underdelivers. That is the pattern of sin in Abram's life, in ours as well. And by the way, speaking of patterns, do you see a pattern in Abram? Are you noticing kind of a below the waterline issue in him that continues to resurface? What do you not see here? Is you see this moment that is culminating in a decision. Where is the Abraham of days gone by that prayed to God and said, Lord, is this your desire? Where's the Abraham that would worship the Lord and call upon his name and say, God, this is the situation that we're in. What do you want us to do? Is this how you want us to handle it? Where is the Abram that built altars and came before the Lord and submitted himself to his life and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And we would love to see in this moment, in honesty here, God, listen, this is unbearable. We have been desiring this kid for a decade now. And probably long before they ever got into the land of Canaan, they had wanted a child. They knew they were barren before they even left Sumer, Ur of the Chaldees. And yet God has promised them this thing in the heartache, the difficulty of watching everyone else around them have children must have been gut-wrenching. God, what do you want us to do? We have an idea. This may work. Culturally, it's okay. But is this your heart for us? But you'll notice they don't do that. They don't turn to God. They rationalize, they justify, and they make a decision ultimately that is outside of what God wants for them. And their actions, by the way, aren't just affecting the two of them. They're also affecting the one person in the story who's actually obedient, who's actually simply doing what she was asked to do. And in verse 7, it says, now the angel of the Lord found her, Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. Hagar is leaving because she got kicked out of the home by Abram and Sarai, is going back home to Egypt. This road to Shur was on that way back to her homeland. And the angel of the Lord, God, meets her in her distress and says, I know where you are. It's the first time, by the way, this character is mentioned. And as you look in the following verses, basically this angel comes to her and says, go home. Not home to Egypt, but home to Abram and Sarai. You submit yourself to your master. And it says in verse 11, the angel said to her further, behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all his brothers. God says, listen, I care for you. I know where you're at in your pain. You didn't cause this problem. And though these two are walking, in a sense, in disobedience in this moment, I know your pain, and I know exactly where you are. And the blessing in this is you're going to have a son. You're going to have a child. His name will be Ishmael, which literally means God hears. I hear your pain. I know where you're at. I know the difficulty of what you're going through right now. This man, Ishmael, this boy that is promised to be born, who has been conceived, is the father of the Ishmaelites, and according to tradition, the father of the Arab people. And God promised that Hagar would be a matriarch. You're going to be a woman who bears from this son now a whole group of people that will come from you. They're going to be a wild group of people, as we see here in the text. They will not be the promised seed from the Lord, that we know that to be Isaac, obviously moving forward, but will indeed be blessed by God nonetheless. And in this moment, as God rescues her out of certain death, living in the desert by herself with her son, she marks this moment. Look at verse 13. She calls on the name of the Lord who spoke to her and says, you are a God who sees. For she said, have I remained alive even after seeing him? She gives God a name based on his actions, based on his faithfulness in her life. She calls him literally El Roi, the God who sees me. Isn't that beautiful? This lowly woman that is so often disregarded in this story, Hagar then returns home after naming God and having this incredible interaction now here with Abram and Sarai, with God in this moment. And in verses 15 and 16, as we continue, it says, Hagar now bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael, just as he was told through the voice of Hagar, now according to what God had desired. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. 11 years at minimum, he's been living in the land and now has his first, albeit illegitimate, he has his first child. And yet still no closer to a legitimate God-honoring heir, and his choices are causing pain, not just to himself, but to those around him, and certainly to God as well. And this is how chapter 16 ends in our story. But I want you to look forward. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. I want you to notice something. It says, now when Abram was 99 years old, look back one verse. How old was Abraham at the end of chapter 16, according to verse 16? He's 86. And now the next verse that we read, chronologically in his life, he's 99 years old. We have a 13-year gap of nothing. Friends, we've only known Abraham for a decade. And now we have a 13-year period of silence, in a sense, caused by Abraham's actions, stepping outside of the will of God, where God does nothing. 13 years have passed where we know nothing about his relationship with God. We hear nothing of prayer. What we simply hear is silence on God's end during this season. Put yourself in his shoes for just a second. How do you think Abraham felt after this moment? Do you think he was humbled? He had to own his sin to care for Hagar and certainly Ishmael? Was he embarrassed knowing that, man, I should have known better? That was a stupid choice. And I knew in my heart, if I'm honest, that's not what God wanted. And I rushed that timeline. Did he feel shame for screwing this whole thing up? In Egypt, you know, as we think about his mess up early on in his life, boy, he had known God days, maybe months, as we look at Genesis chapter 12 and him fleeing from the famine and running to Egypt. But this is not a guy who's been walking with God for 6 weeks or 6 months. This is a guy who's been walking with the Lord for a decade. He should know better. We should expect more from him. This is a mature, seasoned believer who is struggling with sin. And I have to wonder, is he doubting whether God's done with him? We've seen God on the regular, 5 times in the story up to this point, God conversing with Abraham, God showing up in his life and saying, Abram, I will. I promise to do these things. I am making a covenant with you. I will not drop the ball. Chapter 15, the whole story is God talking to Abraham. And now we have 13 years of silence. He had to be asking the question, Lord, what's going on? Where are you? I wonder how many sleepless nights he spent in his tent looking at the stars, remembering the promises that, God, that should have been my life. You should have delivered. And we've been here a decade, and I blew this. And I walked down a road that you did not want me to walk down. And maybe I've done something beyond repair. Maybe I have out-sinned your grace and your goodness. And maybe you've put me on the bench. Maybe you're picking somebody else that's smarter and faster and more spiritual and doesn't deal with sin in the same way that I do, that doesn't succumb to these moments of temptation and step outside what you want. And instead of a gentle, reassuring voice from the Lord, he gets nothing. Silence. Andrew Peterson, one of my favorite artists who's ministered to my soul for decades, captures this feeling, this moment in a song. He says, all my life, I've held on to this fear, these thistles and vines ensnare and entwine what flowers appear. It's the fear that I'll fall one too many times. It's the fear that his love is no better than mine. Friends, have you felt that before? Have you asked yourself that question, Lord, can you still use me? And you gotta think in your mind's eye that this is exactly what's happening with Abraham. Lord, I've produced such little fruit, and what little fruit I've exposed in my life has been swallowed by my own stupid choices. And again, this isn't a guy that we give a pass to say, yeah, we get it, Abraham, you're brand new to this, you're putting the wheels on your faith. You're a seasoned believer. And I think about this in my own life. It's one thing for me to get up here and tell you guys about, oh, back in the fraternity, back when I was 18, right, back before I knew the Lord, and those choices that I made, boy, I was a non-Christian for 18 years of my life, and I did it to the T. It's one thing for me to share those stories, as ashamed as I am of the choices that I made in those seasons, but it's very different to tell you the sin that's in my life now, the struggles that are still there, to tell you about the stories of my own arrogance, my own pride that literally got me fired from a job in Texas because I couldn't play well with others. I wasn't a team guy. I thought I had all the answers. And I ruffled feathers in my own immaturity, was simply just asked, in a sense, to leave. You're not going to fit here, Mike. You're not going to work. In a year, I was gone. And I came to Fresno in a very dark season of my soul, wondering if God would open doors. And in those moments, in that in-between time, God wasn't opening doors. I've shared this story with you guys before. I was standing in line at Target, interviewing for jobs, hoping I could just make ends meet. And God, in that season of my life, felt distant. And he was silent. He was not moving in a way that I had hoped that he would move. And I came out here, finally, as God opened doors, hoping that that season was behind me. But learning very quickly, those same roots in my life were in deep. And they were entrenched in a hard soil. And those same tendencies to be brash, to be harsh with my words, to tear people down as opposed to build them up, to work well in team, they're still there. And unfortunately, the people that feel it the most are the people that I love the most. Brad has been very gracious to share stories about our friendship. With friends, I tell you, the people that I wounded the most in my life with my words and the hardness of my heart has probably been Brad. And I'm ashamed to say that. And there are times, even today, as a guy who's been walking with the Lord for 26 years, that I sit in meetings and I go, oh, Mike, shut your mouth. Don't speak right now. And it just comes out like vomit. And there's times that God in his grace sanctifies me and I'm able to find the zipper and stop talking for a moment and realize and listen to the Holy Spirit in my life. But those seeds are deep rooted in my life, as they are with Abraham as well. And I bet if I've been down those roads, you certainly have too. And you've wondered, God, where are you? Have I screwed up my life with this decision, this lack of faith, this poor choice in a way that I can't recover from? And like a horse that's just put out to pasture because you have served your usefulness to me, has God put me on the bench? Abraham, I think, is a moment just like that. 13 years wondering, Lord, what are you going to do? Are you going to be faithful? And the good news is, chapter 17, verse 1, but God. Now, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me. Be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you. I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. Abram, I am not done with you. I have gone nowhere. I was never distant. I was never gone. I've been here the whole time. I love you. Now I'm walking you through something that's really hard, and I'm allowing you to feel the consequences of your decisions that you need to own. You need to take care of Hagar. You need to raise Ishmael. You don't get just to kick him out because you made a poor choice. But I am not done with you. In fact, if you scan chapter 17, you will see the words, I will, 21 times, where God says, I'm not done. I will fulfill my promise in you, Abraham. I love you. I've committed myself to you, and I am going to do these things because you are mine. And as we read through the rest of chapter 17, Abram's name is changed from Abram to Abraham. Chapter 17, verse 5, from exalted father to father of many. Sarai's name is changed in chapter 17 to mean Sarah, which means my princess, or from my princess to princess. Harking back all the way to Genesis 2, when God gave Adam the privilege to name the animals, God is saying, I own you. I have stewardship over you. I have full control over your life. I'm not putting you out to pasture. I care for you, and I am going to use both of you. I saw a meme this week on Facebook that perfectly captured, I think, the situation that Abram and Sarai find themselves in. It says, when God set his life plan for you in motion, he already accounted for your stupidity. He knew the decisions and the choices that you were going to make. And those somehow didn't wreck the plan of God irreversibly in a way that he couldn't use you or couldn't use me. And as we see this covenant that God gave in chapter 12, he ratified it in chapter 15 with the passing of the parts as the only member shaking hands with himself, so to speak, with that agreement. Now in chapter 17, we see God literally signify this covenant through the means of circumcision. Look at chapter 17, verse 10. He says to Abram, "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised as a sign of faith, as a belief in my promise, as an external sign of an inward faith that I've already declared you righteous. You and I, Abraham, are already good." Chapter 15, verse 6, "I declared you righteous in my presence." But as a sign that the rest of, I guess, the world in kind of an odd way would know, or at least your family would know, that you took upon this belief, you were going to circumcise yourself, your sons, and all the servants in your home. Again, as an internal or an external sign of an internal belief. And in chapter 17, verse 21, he says, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." We have been waiting 24 years. And God says, "It's time. Next year, at this time, you will bear a son." Not Ishmael. He is not the child of the promise. "You will bear a son from your body and from your wife's body. And you will have a son and you will name him Isaac. In one more year, you will name your child God Laughs." Because when anyone hears the story of a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman who do what husbands and wives do at that age, and they conceive a child, and we even see Sarai will nurse, Sarah now will nurse this child, you can do nothing but laugh at the goodness of God, the craziness of his plan, and his ability to orchestrate from start to finish everything to bring this about. And in verse 23, notice how Abraham responds. It says, "Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all the servants who were born in his house, all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abram's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day as God said to him." He responds in faith, and he responds in obedience. "God, I trust you. I have no earthly idea how this is going to come about. But you say to Hundo and my wife at 90 that we're going to have a kid. God, I trust you, and you can figure out the means." So as we conclude the story and as we listen to what God is doing in this life of this man and this woman, this matriarch and this patriarch, and if you find yourself failing or succeeding in the waiting as Abraham and Sarai have done, can I just remind you that you're not alone? Our heroes of the faith struggled just as we do. Struggled with their own sin nature, struggled with their own tendencies to do what they wanted to do, to kick down doors and to not wait on God. And they wondered, I think, like you and me, "God, are there times, if I'm honest, that I have out-sinned your grace and your goodness?" And God says, "No, I love you. I will never let go of you. I am here for you." Now, that's not certainly a license to sin or to act crazy. That is not the heart of Abraham at any point in this moment. He wants to walk in obedience. He wants to love the Lord, but he knows there are times that he's going to blow it. And if you find yourself identifying with that, I just want to remind us there's a place to come home to, that God invites us back through the means of Jesus Christ to say, "Listen, your sin has been covered. It has been paid for. And because of that relationship with Christ that has been established through the cross, we can come back home." And in these seasons, we can pause and we can reevaluate. And like Abraham, friends, we have been called by God. And just like this season in their life, we too are in a season of waiting. We're waiting on promises that God has said and yet has not delivered. As God, through Jesus, says in chapter 14 of John, Jesus says, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have not told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you will be also." Having never seen Jesus face to face, we trust in his promises. We trust in what he has done, that he is gone, but he is not gone for good, that he has not left us. and we will either die and stand face to face in his presence because of the shed blood of him on the cross for us, or he will return and we will be redeemed. And that house plan that they apparently are building will one day be done, and he will come back to rescue us. So friends, as we think about this idea of waiting, can we wait well? Can we wait in faithfulness? Can we trust that God will do what only God can do? And will we trust him, even though means and all possibilities seem absolutely ridiculous? Will we lean into that? And will we wait and ask God to do what only he can do? Would we be men and women of faith that is demonstrated by leaning in, trusting and believing in the Lord, allowing us to admit that we are powerless over our circumstances, that we are fully dependent upon the God who promises things just like these. And he's been about this for thousands of years. And if he is faithful then, he will be faithful now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you that you left for us in it the beauties of these stories, that we can see ourselves like a mirror in the lives of these men and women. And Father, as we see what you are doing in them, as you are forming them, as you are causing them to trust you, as you are walking them through difficult seasons of life, Father, would we lean into that? Would we embrace those trying and difficult times, the in-between, the waiting, whatever it may be? Father, would we be those that are found faithful, that we are leaning into you and loving you fully, even in times when things don't make sense? Would we trust you despite the evidence around us? God, thank you that you have shown us through the person of Abraham and Sarah that we can do just that. And thank you that we have seen your promises fulfilled in your Son that died on a cross for us, that we can believe, not a crazy belief, not an unfounded belief, but a belief based in fact for what you have done on our behalf. And because of that, Father, we rejoice. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.